Amen. He does not have problems. We have problems. God is the answer to our problems. Amen. Doesn't mean He doesn't feel our need. He does feel our need, but the fact is He is the answer to the things that conflict our lives and give us and cause us problems. When we can't do it, He can. When we have no means to meet our own needs, so to speak, He can. Praise God. When we're distraught, He's hope. When we can't accomplish something, God is our ability to accomplish. We give Him praise today. Praise God. We've been talking about the inheritance and talking about being able to receive the things that God has for us. You know, salvation is not just an agreement to believe in God. Salvation isn't just something you come to and say, okay, I'm gonna acknowledge that Jesus exists, and one day He'll take me to heaven. Salvation is the impartation of who God is into you. It's the forgiveness of sins. It's the fact that He has redeemed us through His blood, through the forgiveness of sins. We can repent and forgiveness, and we are presented before God just like Jesus is, pure, holy, blameless, without reproach. We stand before God without reproach because He has paid the price for us. He's the one that has redeemed us. And so the inheritance and the things that God has given us is not something you have to try to qualify for, because as we talked last week, it says in Colossians that He has qualified us to be partakers. He has qualified us to be partakers. And so coming in Christ, you are qualified to be a partaker of what He has and what He has obtained for us. It would be just like, trying to think of some very wealthy people. One that's been on the news a lot. It'd be just like Donald Trump adopting you. That might not be a good feeling for you. I don't know, but just the fact is He's got a lot of money, and it'd be just like Him adopting you and saying, "Okay, you have full rights and privileges to this family." Well, that would mean quite a bit because He has quite a bit of privileges. When God adopted us, so to speak, the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father, He brought us into the kingdom and He said, you have full rights and privileges to this family. And yet a lot of us act like unwanted children. A lot of us act like God somehow is forced into saving us. The Bible says that for God so loved the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was not a forced situation. It was a act of love. It was an act of God saying, hey, I care so much about you. I love you so much that I'm willing to give everything to have you in my family. Praise God. I don't know about you, but that causes me to just have honor, feel honor and respect. Praise God. A lot of people, you know, might think that type of teaching or that type of understanding would cause us to be foolish, spoiled, rotten kids. But if you understand what has happened, just the opposite is going to take place. You're going to be very respectful, very honoring of what you have. There's a lot of people today. How many's raised kids? How many are in the process of raising kids? Yeah, you have raised children and now you're raising another child. One of the things you realize as a parent when children are growing up is that they have no idea of how much they got it made. Because they're always thinking about what they don't have, what they want and can't have, and, you know, the latest shoes and the latest this, and I want to do this, and you restrict them from going to a person's house because, you know, that's somebody they really want to identify with, but you know that wouldn't be good, so you say no, and then, you know, they think it's terrible and they're going to run away from home and all that kind of stuff. You know, when my boys were growing up, it might not have been very nice, but when my boys were growing up, if they complained too much, I would tell them, I will call DFS myself and get you another home. If you think you got it so bad here, I will help you find some place where you think you got a good deal. They would always change their mind. They never want to do that. But we don't realize what we've got, and we don't appreciate what we've got. And if we're not careful, we do act like spoiled children. Because we're constantly telling God what's not going right in our lives, And we forget to tell Him and rejoice about what is going right in our lives. And there's a whole lot of good things going right in our lives. You know, when you start using all-inclusive terms, you are not telling the truth. You're lying. When you say everything is going wrong, that is not truthful. Because everything is not going wrong. If your heart is beating at that moment, everything is not going wrong. If you're breathing, everything is not going wrong. And matter of fact, it's usually just one or two things, and you maximize those one or two things to encompass your whole being and your whole existence all of a sudden. And your whole world gets shrunk down to those few things that aren't going right, and you ignore and forget about everything that is going right. Come on, somebody, loosen up. Come on. I don't mean to get down to where you live. I'll try to stay on those people that aren't here. Let's talk about them. You know, not us. Don't get on me, Pastor. Well, that ain't going to help anybody. We got to talk about us. And so in the book of Colossians, in the second chapter, verse 6, it says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Praise God. Powerful scripture. Talked about this a little bit before. "But as you have been taught," it says to be rooted and built up in Him, to be established in the faith. How many feel like you're established in the faith? Well, what if that faith was challenged? You know, that your faith can be challenged. I've told you before different times that my faith has been challenged with death threats and things like that in different parts of the world. And I have to determine, do I really believe what I'm about to say? Because what I'm about to say could cost me everything. So how much do I really believe this? Do I believe it enough to give everything for it? I personally feel like Christianity today does not believe what they believe. And the reason is because people are cowering in the face of opposition today. As our government and everyone tells us to be quiet and that Christianity is not welcome anymore, Christianity, if we're not careful, will succumb to that and we'll get in our little secret place and we'll be secret Christians. That is not what God called us to be. God called us to be representatives of the kingdom of God no matter what's going on. Praise God. We're not really used to persecution today. And I've thought about different ones that preached the gospel before us years ago, and I've read stories about preachers that would go to towns to preach the gospel, and the men of the town would take him outside and beat him with clubs until bones were broken, and he would get up and rejoice and go on and go heal up somewhere and go right back into that same town and preach the gospel again. You have to know what you believe in order to do that. You can't just have a fantasy or some doctrine that you have an acquaintance with. You have to absolutely be rooted and built up in that faith and established in the faith of Jesus Christ. If you're not established in the faith, then when opposition comes and when hard times comes and when we don't get what we want, then our faith will waver. God, why aren't you doing this for me? Well, that's a question that somebody would ask that don't know who God is. If you have a good relationship with God, if you know God, you'll never ask God that. You'll just simply say, "God, I'm yours. I belong to you. And I thank you that your life is in me. I thank you, God, that your kingdom is in me." Praise God. Everybody hold your hands out just like this. Pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I receive into my life all the fullness and wealth of the kingdom into my life now. Spirit, soul, and body, financially, in every way, I accept your kingdom into my life. Praise God. What you've just said is, God, I'm yours. I receive everything that you have given to me and offered to me. And it says, if you believe in Him, then walk in Him. Walk in Him. That means tomorrow morning when you get up, you don't just go on about your way and say, "Okay, God, I'll talk to you next Sunday." It means you get up tomorrow morning and you say, "God, I thank you that the kingdom of God is in my life. That today I am a representative of your kingdom and I walk in everything. And God, I anticipate what you're going to do in my life today because I'm going to walk in you. Praise God. I'm not going to walk in myself. I'm going to walk in you. Praise God. Now, that might be hard if you had too much sugar the night before and you're having a real blood sugar drop and you're in a bad mood and you're on the way to work and all you can think about is all the people that irritate you at work and you're going down and it's kind of hard to say, God, thank you that I'm in you. I'm in Christ and I'm going to slap that person as soon as I get to work. If they say one thing to me, the kingdom of God is in you all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And he said, if we believe what we have been taught, then so walk in him. And what we have to do is yield on those days that we don't feel saved. You ever have a day where you don't feel saved? You ever have a day where you say, God, just let me take care of this myself today. I really would like to do this. But you submit to God. And you say, Lord, I submit to you. I submit myself to you. And I just allow you to work in my life. I allow you to take control of my life today. But he said to walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. And I like this part where he said, and as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Praise God. Do you know that you can actually abound in God? You can actually abound in, you know what abound means? It means exceeding. It means going beyond. It means more than you can comprehend. It means that you're not just surviving, you're thriving. How many want to thrive in life? Praise God. How many want to enjoy being you? Well, you have peace with God and peace with yourself, you enjoy being you. There's some days I get up and I say, God, I apologize that I'm what you got. Do something. You know, change something. But we have to allow God to fill our lives and we have to understand that we belong to him and we can actually abound in the faith. You don't have to have a hopelessness. I see so much hopelessness in people today. And the reason we have hopelessness is because we base our hope on our surroundings. We base our hope on our desires. When your desires aren't fulfilled, I've never seen a time where people get down because their desires aren't being fulfilled. Not their needs. Our needs are being fulfilled. Amen. If you're raising a child and they throw a big fit and break their phone because they want the next phone and you buy them the next phone, shame on you. You have just taught them to be little devils. That's right. Come on. That's right. You're not going to do that, are you? Come on. Without thankfulness and without the abounding in the things of God, if we have a bad attitude about things, it's because our desires aren't being fulfilled. When there's food to eat and we complain about it, shame on us. I've been in places where food was rationed and you didn't have food to eat. You couldn't just go somewhere and get something to eat. I've told you about that the time I traveled in Cuba that people got one chicken every 2 weeks per family. It was rationed like that. Can you imagine that? While we were there, we gathered everybody together and we actually, on the black market, in an alleyway, sneaking down an alleyway, we actually bought a pig. I told him, I said, if you'll roast it, I'll buy it. If you can find one, I'll buy it. And we'll have a big pig roast, and we'll invite everybody. When it's time, we'll tell everybody in the village, everybody in the town, and we'll have a big celebration. It was awesome to watch those people. As we bought a pig, it's about this big. Poor thing, I don't know if it even had any meat on it. But we bought one about that big. And when we started sending out word, and people started showing up, and they come walking in with this roasted pig, and they come walking in with that, it was like a celebration. People were laughing, and they were talking. I couldn't understand what they're saying because I don't speak Spanish. And they were talking and everything, and kids were just hanging on to this tray. And I remember this one little kid, this pig, his ears were sticking up, and they were burnt to a crisp. I mean, just burnt to a crisp. Some of y'all are saying, oh, poor little piggy. Don't eat it. This one little kid, as we walk on, he jumps and grabs this pig's ear and breaks it off and takes off chomping on his crisp ear. And I thought, yuck. But he thought it was great. They were not worried about their desires. A need was being fulfilled, and it was a party. It was party time. I mean, it was awesome. And everybody was excited. Amen. We don't have to go down dark alleys and buy stuff. That's where we bought our gasoline. We would have to meet with people secretly in, you know, on the black market and buy gas to put in the little car that we had and stuff. We actually hauled the gas with us in a tank in the back. It stunk. I mean, the car was full of gas fumes all the time. And when we would run out of gas, we would stop and siphon gas out of this tank that was in the back and then pour it into the gas tank of the car and we'd go on. And that's how we got around. It wasn't, you know, we go and do price matching and shopping at Walmart and this store and that store, and we feel bad if we think they ripped us off, you know, cost us a few more pennies. You ought to just walk out of there saying, God, I've got food. I've got food. I can eat. Amen. I think we all eat pretty good. I think we eat pretty good. But see, abounding in it doesn't just mean that you have everything you need. It means that you appreciate everything you have and you learn how to abound. You learn how to be abounding in your love. You learn how to be abounding and thankful. And without a thankful heart, you cannot abound. And so abounding in the faith is much more than getting something you need. Abounding in the faith is having an attitude of rejoicing all the time in the fact that you know God, God knows you, you are in Christ, Christ in you, and you belong to the family of God. You are abounding in it. You're abounding in God. Heavenly Father is my Father. Amen. I'm in awe about that all the time. Praise God. Every morning when I'm driving down the road, going to work, I pray and I make my declarations and my prayers and it's just like, God, this is so awesome that I can even talk to you. And it's so awesome that you answer. And I see prayers answered. It just shows up, you know, and God does things and you see the answers to your prayers And it's this belonging. I belong to the kingdom of God. Therefore, I have rights to the privileges of the kingdom of God because I'm part of the family. Praise God. So he said, abounding in it, build up, rooted and build up in him and abounding in it. To be rooted in God means that you can survive a drought. Amen. It means that when things are dry around you, you still have green leaves. Most of us are like this plant. You know, most of the time at our house, plants are condemned to death because we forget to water them. If it wasn't for our grandson coming over every once in a while and watering the plants, you know, it's you know, he thinks that's real fun. And we have this one plant that when it starts getting dry, it just starts going, you know, just starts laying down over the, and you can pour water on that thing, and a few minutes later, here comes those limbs back up, and it starts standing, you know, in all of its glory. But here in a little bit, if you don't give it more water, there it goes again. I've watched that thing. It's dead right now. I saw it the other day and I thought, oh God, we forgot to bring it off the back porch and we haven't watered it. It's yellow, it's brown, and it's just laying down over. It's like Christians that get disappointed. It's over with. You didn't water me, so I'm just going to lay down here. And this thing, it's so temperamental. It's not anymore because it's dead. But it's very temperamental. And so it had to be watered all the time. I planted this willow tree out in front of our house there. And I really like the way they look, you know, the draping branches and everything. And when it's really full and green, it looks really neat out there. But we have to water that thing all the time. I didn't realize you were supposed to plant those by a pond. This thing's planted out in the middle of our yard where there's mostly rocks. And we have to have a hose up there and have it dribbling a lot, or that thing just starts turning brown and dies. And so it takes constant maintenance. The reason it takes constant maintenance is because its roots stay right around where it is. Its roots don't stretch out. And they don't grow. They don't go searching for the water. They wait for the water to come to it. And because it doesn't go searching for water, it's temperamental. It has to be maintained all the time. Now listen to what I'm saying. It has to constantly be maintenance. Somebody has to constantly feed it. Oh, this kind of sounds like American Christianity, isn't it? Somebody has to constantly feed this thing and has to constantly water it, or it starts showing that it's not being maintained. It'll just wilt and die on you. And it's gone. We thought we lost it one time. It came back. I had to cut all the limbs off of it, and it came back. But we've also got on our place, we have a 10 fruit plantation, if you didn't know that, on our land, sassafras and persimmon. If I could only sell it. If there was only a market for it. Persimmon trees grow all over my property. Why, I do not know. But they are impossible to kill. It doesn't matter if everything is brown and crunchy. Everything else is dead and dry. These persimmon trees are out there standing up with green leaves, producing fruit in the middle of a drought when everything else is dead. You can mow them down. I mean, I brush hog them. I brush hog them down the next year. Here they come, just growing right back. And they grow fast. I mean, you can have a twig like this one year, next year the thing's taller than you are. And they grow, and you don't have to take care of them. You don't have to maintenance them. You never have to water them. And the reason is because they have what is called a taproot that goes straight down, and that taproot works its way through the rocks and the hindrances and the hard ground, and it continues to press, continues to dig, and continues to expand and grow until it reaches a place where there's water. And when it reaches a place where there's water, it expands into that place, and that persimmon tree is not dependent on what's coming from the surface. That persimmon tree has now become abiding in something that is continual. Amen. It abides in an atmosphere that causes life and feeds it. It doesn't have to be fed. It continually feeds on what is there. And so it finds the place where the life-giving flow is actually at. And when it finds that place, it stays there. That's where it grows its roots. It doesn't grow its roots in a dry place that needs maintenance all the time. It grows its roots in a place where there is constant provision. As children of God, we are not rooted in something that is dry. We are not rooted in something that is temporary. We're not rooted in something that has to have constant maintenance. But the Bible says that we are like, in Psalm chapter 1, it says we are like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf does not wither, and who brings forth its fruit in its season. Why? Because the root system is tapped into a continual source. If you're not careful, you just grow your roots in what's around you. And that's temporary. That's going to dry up. People around you are not going to be able to feed you. To have a needy attitude is to have a devastated life. I'm going to say that again. To have a needy attitude is to have a devastated life. When you have a needy attitude where you're constantly needing other people to feed you and make you feel good about yourself, and you're an approval addict where you have to constantly see if people approve of you, that is devastation. You will always be devastated. But when you go beyond what's around you and you reach into that which is eternal, that which is everlasting, then you don't have a needy attitude. You have a satisfied attitude. You have a provided attitude. And you know that God is your provision, and you're able to receive constantly from the very presence of God. In the book of John, chapter 15, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." You know, some you think, man, if I don't bear fruit, I get cut down. If I do bear fruit, I get cut. You know, God's always whacking at us. What's the deal? He prunes you back so you can bear more fruit. And he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Now, this is significant because as the branches, we don't have the ability to feed ourselves. We are fed by what we're tapped into, what we're connected to. Amen. We're fed by what we're connected to. And when we're connected to the vine, Jesus said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." When we're connected to the vine, then we are fed from him. We're fed from the very root system that is established in heaven. Paul talked about the Gentiles as being grafted in to the tree. In other words, we were a piece that had no belonging. We had no refreshing. We had no life. And God took us and spliced us in to the tree. And when we were spliced in, we started receiving what that tree had to offer. It was free. It was there. All we had to do is tap into it and receive from it. And it would go through to the branches and cause the fruit that is significant to the branch to start to bear. And so he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Did you know a tree, the only way we know what kind of tree it is what kind of fruit it bears? When you see a tree, unless you are an expert in leaves, you really don't know what kind of tree that is until it bears the fruit. And when it bears the fruit, then you know, hey, that's a peach tree, or that's a pear tree, or that's an apple tree. It's a hickory tree when it has hickory nuts on it. It's identified by what it produces. And when we are placed into the vine, we are the branches, we start receiving. Everybody receives the same thing. Every one of us received the same thing. But God did not clone us to where we're all identical branches. See, in this tree, in this vine, there are all kinds of different branches tapped in to the vine. None of us are alike. And when we are tapped in, the vine begins to feed the branch, and whatever was engineered into that branch begins to produce fruit, and it begins to produce whatever is in that branch. And it's mixed with what was in the vine. You get a whole different kind of fruit, don't you? But you don't just do away with it. God engineered each one of you with a certain kind of gifting that when you tap into the vine, what he is mixes with what he made you to be, and you start producing a fruit that is only made by God. Every one of us have different qualities. We all have different gifts. And when that flow begins to flow through us, it begins to produce something that is only unique to what God created you to be. That's why we don't want to compare ourselves with ourselves. We just want to compare ourselves with Jesus. And so when we start producing fruit, when that flow begins to come, then fruit begins to come out through you. Amen. Nobody would have ever dreamed that I would have been a public speaker because that was not my gifting when I was young. Didn't want to talk in front of people. Refused to talk in front of people. I would not, when it's class, you know, when you're in class where you're supposed to get up and read stuff and all that, I refused. And because that you just wasn't going to do that to me. And if I did get up in front of people, I hyperventilated. You ever done that? You get shaken, you can't breathe, all that kind of stuff. But when I tapped into the vine, I started getting something from the vine that I'd never got before, and it mixed with what God had put in me, the gifts God had put in me. Next thing I know, they can't shut me up. Totally different. I went into a whole different mode. I was always active, you know, but I did my own thing. And I didn't care who was around, you know. I wasn't doing it for show. Most of the time, I'd by myself. You know, a lot of people say, watch this. You know, most of the time, most of the stunts I pulled was all by myself. Nobody knew about. And it didn't matter. And if I survived, I'm here. I did survive. But all of a sudden, when that flow started coming from the vine, when I connected in, then something began to happen. And next thing I know, I'm sharing Jesus with everybody in school. You know, I remember I had an art teacher. She was so great. She was awesome. And because she tolerated me. Tolerated my nervousness and all that. And, you know, she did great. And I don't remember doing any. The only thing I remember, I told you, I painted a wall that I messed up in the art class. And she gave me a B+ for painting the wall. But one day, this guy sitting behind me was just really messing up his life. This is my senior year. I just really committed my life to the Lord. And this is my senior year in high school. This guy sitting behind me was just really messing his life up. I mean, big time messing his life up. Just a kid. And he was already just, his life was already going down the pit. And I was turned around in my seat talking to him about what was going on in his life and how that Jesus Christ could turn that around in him. That he, if he would commit his life to Jesus, and I was trying to talk real quiet to him, and the art teacher said, Mr. Snyder, would you like to share with the class what you're talking about? I said, sure would. And I got up and gave about a 15-minute sermon on how Jesus Christ can change your life. And she just stood there with big eyes. And when I got finished, she looked at me and she said, thank you, Mr. Snyder. You can sit down now. She asked. But see, that all happened when I connected to the vine. And what was in the vine started flowing through the branch and mixed with the things that God had already put in me. And all of a sudden, things began to come to life and fruit began to come out because I got tapped into the life-giving flow of God and He started producing what only He can produce. So we need to be rooted and built up in Him. Not in this world. Not in the things of this world. It's temporary. Get your root source outside of your surroundings. It's not what's around you that's going to sustain you. You have to connect farther than that. You have to connect to something that is not temporary. Something that is not given to the emotions of people or your emotions. Something that doesn't ebb and flow with things. You know, growing up in the old time Pentecostal church, we had a lot of theology that was just experiential theology. It wasn't based on anything except what they had experienced. And they would talk about God showing up. They would use terms like, boy, God showed up at church tonight. Actually, they showed up with a better attitude than they'd had. God was always there. God was always ready. Always willing. But it's just every once in a while we tapped into the root. We tapped into the vine. And when we tapped into the vine, then we felt life. And it's like, woo, God's here. He was always there. And my favorite is, man, we had a great service tonight. The preacher didn't even get to preach. That's a good service. Woo, you feel that? Come on, somebody. I feel it. I feel it in my hand. It was like if the preacher preached, man, God didn't show up. When God called me to preach, that was burned into me. I mean, it was like, oh, man, you know, we, If I get to preach, it means God's not here and I got to try to carry this thing. God's always there. If we can get to the point where we actually understand that we are in Him and He is in us 24/7, there is no time that He leaves us. There's no time He takes His exit. Even when you get a bad attitude and start rebelling, the Holy Spirit is still there talking. It's just you're not listening. Amen. I remember when I was a teenager, I got a bad attitude. I didn't want to do this Christian thing anymore. The kids at school that wasn't saved, they had a lot of fun, and I thought that's where it was at. And so I tried that out for a little while. It was the most stupidest thing I ever seen in my life. They wasn't having a good time. They were idiots. I know I have a hard time expressing myself, but hang in there, people. I mean, there was nothing. It was all shallow. It was surface. It was all put on. It was all fake. If they had a good time, it was because they had gotten stupid on alcohol and stuff like that. And there was no good time had. It was always a bunch of regret and all that kind of stuff. So, you know, I figured out pretty fast that was a world for losers, and I did not want to be a loser. So I came back to Jesus. Amen. Y'all got my opinion on that. I tried that stuff, got a bad attitude. And, of course, my mom and dad, they'd pray for me. I would be out with my friends trying to have a good time, and Holy Spirit would start talking. You know, nothing like a downer, you know. You're thinking, boy, I'm going to go out here and have a good time, you know, and do all this stuff, and all of a sudden Holy Spirit starts talking to you and convicting your heart, and it's like, oh, man. Quit praying, Mom. Give me a break. My boys called it the Holy Ghost bust. They come up with that term, the Holy Ghost bust. You know, God was always busting them. And, you know, showing us what was going on and all that kind of stuff. And no matter, even when you got a bad attitude, even when you are messing up, Holy Spirit does not leave you. Doesn't go away. You know, I've debunked the teaching that has, you know, been in the church for a long time of grieving the Holy Spirit. I realize that when you rebel, it stops Him from being able to operate in your life, but He does not leave. He is a determined warrior, and He will fight for you every second until He gets you back. He will not stop fighting for you. He is not temperamental. He does not pout. He is not easily offended. Matter of fact, you can't offend Him. You know, if you could offend Jesus, He would have been offended on the cross. But He was not offended, okay? He for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. I mean, He was not offended. It's not offending Him. It's the fact that when we get a bad attitude, we shut His voice off. We shut His intervention off. We separate from Him. We stop it. We're the ones that separated. We're the ones that stopped, not Him. He's still working. He's still there. Amen. He'll stand you up when you can't stand up. When you don't think you have anything to say, all of a sudden a river will gush out of you. When you think you can't take another step, next thing you know, you're climbing a mountain. Why? Because there's somebody inside of you that's greater than you. Greater than your abilities. Greater than what you can do. And when you tap into that vine, when you're rooted and built up in Him, then you start getting what He has, not what you have. And when that starts flowing in you and out of you, then it begins to create something that's beyond you. Amen. Yet he can go much further than you can. How many understand that? We was out hauling rock yesterday, and I'm only 55. I'm still just a kid. So I think I can do all kinds of stuff. And we was hauling rock for this corner out here. And Damon went back up around back into the field where my truck was to get the trailer. It's hooked to my truck. And all of a sudden, I realized the keys to my truck is in my pocket. He's not going to be able to get. And so it's a long way around and back up. But it was a short distance straight up over this hill, and I'd be right there. I mean, I thought, if I go straight up over this hill, I'll get there the same time he does. Sounds good. So I took off. I mean, I work hard every day. I get lots of exercise. And I take off up over this hill. I mean, it's straight up. I'm actually having to grab hold of trees and help pull myself up this hill, because I'm going to go straight up over this hill. I get about 30 feet up that hill, and I'm laying on the side of the hill going, I can't get any air. My heart's pounding so hard that I think it's going to explode, and I can't get any air. I'm just gasping, and everything's turning black. I thought, oh God, I'm just gonna die right here, because I tried to climb a hill. I said, God, you're gonna have to get me up. You're gonna have to help me. I mean it. I mean, everything was turning black. It's like, okay, I'm fading. Coming home. There was no air. There was no oxygen in the air I was breathing. I don't know where it went. And so I put out everything I had. And it took me a while to recover to where I could get up. And I finally made it over the top of the hill and arrived at the same time. And I, you know, it was like, yeah, I just come over the hill. Didn't bother me. I just come straight up over the hill. Glad nobody was videoing that. But a lot of times spiritually, you feel that way. There's times in your life that all of a sudden things hit your life that cause a lot of hardship. You feel like you have to expend everything you are, because these things come against you, because of things that happen in your life. Sometimes you are put into bad situations that you didn't ask for. And it feels like it totally drains you and takes away from you. And you feel like I did on the side of that hill. You can't get in the air. You're wore out. You just feel like you can't go another step. But that's when the life of God takes over. And He gets you back up. And He keeps you going. And you go over the top of the hill. Because you might not have had it in you, but He has it in Him. And because He has it in Him, then all of a sudden you got it in you. Because He transfers it. Praise God. You start tapping into what you don't have, but what God has. Praise God. I can keep preaching on this, but I'm going to have to quit. Abounding. Don't just survive in life. Don't just survive in things. Don't just try to make it through. Thrive. Praise God. If we can learn anything today, I mean, I want you to keep everything I said. I found out a long time ago that most people don't retain everything. So I don't do 3 points in a poem. Like a lot of preacher. I have 1 point, and I try to drive that thing home several different directions, because I think if I can get you to get 1 point, if you can leave here and have and remember 1 point, I have succeeded. But if you can get it anything out of this message today, understand that God has given you the ability to abound in faith. Not just survive. Not just try to make it. Not just try to make it from day to day. Your situation might not even change, but you can start abounding today. It's all in what you begin to receive from. It's what you look at. It's what you decide to perceive. And I'll leave you with this one thought. I didn't say I was closing with that last thought. I'll leave you with this one thought. God has put in our brains the ability to maximize or minimize any experience that we have, good or bad. We have the ability to maximize or minimize. Whatever you choose to maximize is what will dominate your life. Whatever you choose to minimize will not have as much to do with your life. You can take two people and they can experience the same thing, one be devastated and one not be bothered. Why? Because one maximized, one minimized. You have the ability in your being, in your brain, to maximize or minimize experiences. If something goes wrong in your life, if there's something bad that happens, you have the choice at that time, am I going to maximize this over my life or am I going to minimize it over my life? What approach am I going to take with this? It can either destroy you or it can propel you, one or the other. And the difference is how you view it and how you allow it to be in your life. You say, but you don't understand, Pastor, this is big. It's big because you've made it big. That ain't going over very good. If you look at it and say, you know, this is a bad experience, but I'm not going to give it control over my life. I'm going to minimize this thing. I'm going to minimize the effect that it's going to have on me. I've done this. I've experienced it. I've experienced this thing. I've done both ways. And there's times that I have not practiced this, and I have allowed things to be maximized in my life, and it's taken me sometimes months to do away with the effect that maximizing that experience had on my life. But if you choose to minimize it, then it doesn't have near the effect. Why? Because you don't give it control. So there are good things happening in your life. There are blessings you have. You need to maximize those. You need to maximize them. Praise God. When you sit, there's going to be some really good food over here next door. I know some of y'all is thinking, man, there's food over there. I wish you'd be quiet. Amen. Be appreciative, okay? This is Pastor Appreciation Sunday. Try to appreciate this, okay? I realize most of the time I'm more tolerated than appreciated, but try. You know, put out some effort here. But when you sit down to eat, instead of just thinking it's just one more meal, instead of just eating out of habit, when you look at that food, maximize that and say, God, you have blessed me so much. You have blessed me so much. Everything that's in your life, you need to start maximizing, saying, God, you have blessed me so much. You moms, when your children are just, you know, you don't have any nerves left, maximize and say, God, you have blessed me so much. You make that choice. You know, kids, moms and dads are different. Moms are more emotional. And kids learn you. They learn where the I've had it place is. That I've had it place, you know? And kids learn how to bounce mama off that limit all the time. So that you're always almost had it. And then they'll do something charming. And your heart melts because you're mama. And they'll bring you down for a little bit. Let some steam off. And then they'll bounce you right back up. You know, dad's I've had it is totally different. You know, you bounce me off that. Most dads like this, you bounce me off of one time, son. You've had it. You don't bounce me off that. You know, yeah. When my boys growing up, I'd tell them, I'd say, look, if I have to repeat myself, that means you're rebelling. So you better be real careful to listen to what I say the first time. How many'd like to be raised by me? I mean, if they didn't hear me what I said, then things. You feeling a little connection there, Doug? You living with that? Mama would count to 3:10. She would start counting. Okay, 1, 2. Are you going to mind me? No, you wasn't supposed to ask a question. You're supposed to count to 3. And 3 would be a long time coming sometimes. I didn't know how to count to 3. I just had 1. And when one was passed, you know, things got changed. We can minimize or maximize our experiences. And it all depends on what we want out of life. Okay? So I said I was closing with that point. I'm not going to lie. Stand with me today.